So, Lord, we do thank you. And God, ask that you, as we turn to your word, you help us learn from it and be more like you. Lord, we remember that you are good, that your goodness is pursuing us. And God, help us to keep being reminded of that. In the middle of whatever we are facing, Lord, you are good. And when we praise you, we are put in a better place. Lord, we become more like you. So we give you our thanks. We give you our praise. And help us learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hello. Thank you for joining us at our new service time. We've separated them a little bit, the services, in order to have as few people as possible in the building. So thank you for joining us at our new time, wherever you are, in your kitchen, your living room, wherever you are. One Sunday morning, I remember after I got done preaching, I was hanging out afterwards, and a little girl about 5 years old motioned that she wanted to talk to me. And sometimes kids like to talk to me because they see me up front or they see me at home on the TV screen or computer screen, and they think I'm some kind of famous celebrity, so which makes me feel like a rock star, which is kind of awesome. So I leaned down, and I said, sure, what do you want to say? And she looked at me, and she said, your jokes aren't very funny. Okay, not what I expected to hear, but good feedback, good to get that. It's also what I want to talk about. That was not what I expected to hear from her. That's what I want to talk about, is expectations today. Not funny jokes, but expectations. And because today is the start of Holy Week, and there's a lot of expectations around Holy Week, particularly that first Holy Week. And Holy Week is where we remember the last week of Jesus' life leading up to his death and his resurrection. And in the Protestant tradition, there are 4 days in Holy Week that we celebrate. Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday, which we'll celebrate later this week. And please join us on the live stream for that. And then Palm Sunday's today, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, and then next week, Easter Sunday. 4 days that we celebrate. And the accounts of those 4 days in the Bible shows that in each one of them, Jesus does not do what we expect him to do. He does not meet our expectations. But in the middle of not meeting our expectations, that's actually helpful for us, because the ways he defies our expectations helps us grow and become people of courage and hope and faith that we can make it through this pandemic and all the other stuff we got going in our lives. But especially as we're in the middle of this epidemic that's affecting all of us, and how does Holy Week and what happens in those days, how does it help us in the middle of what we are in right now? For students who are trying to figure out how to do school online, or maybe tired of being at home with your family, it's a little too much family time and want to be able to see your friends. Or for seniors in high school right now, oh my goodness. Right? And you're realizing that you may not have a graduation ceremony or can't play the last quarter of your sport or sing in the last school conference. For others who fear for their health or for their finances, as well as all the other things we face in life that are not COVID-related, just the regular stuff of life, Jesus does not meet our expectations, and that's good news. Because our desires are far too small, and he gives us so much more than what we want for ourselves. He makes us people of courage and hope and indestructible joy. He makes people new so that they can participate with him in renewing the world. And we see a lot of different ways in the 4 days of Holy Week that Jesus does not meet our expectations. And it starts on Palm Sunday, which we're celebrating today, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the text says that the crowds took palm branches and went to him shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. And the key word there is king. They're expecting Jesus to be a conquering king who's going to drive out the occupying Roman army, and they're super excited about that, because for 500 years, they have been conquered by various countries. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, they've been conquered by all of them. They are 0-5, and their season is not improving at all, right? If they were a basketball team, they wouldn't even be in the B leagues. They'd be in someone's driveway playing horse, and they wouldn't even have an H. They've just been rolled over for 500 years. So they're hoping that Jesus is going to launch a revolution that will kick out the Romans. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he died to pay the price for our sins and usher in what he called the kingdom of God, which is different than the earthly kingdom those people were hoping for that first Palm Sunday. Jesus' kingdom is about changing men and women from the inside out to be more like him. And then they change the world, not by conquering the world, but through courage and love and being servant leaders. And in the first Palm Sunday, Jesus is deliberately satirizing a typical Roman parade. Because back then, when a general conquered a city, the general would ride in at the head of this huge parade with all of his troops and all of his captives, on a huge horse, right, to kind of show how powerful he was. But the text says that Jesus rides into the city on a donkey, and not even just a donkey, a baby donkey. Like, who does that? Right? Like, if this were a movie, it would be a comic scene, right? Because it's such a satire of a typical parade. It'd be as if one of our presidential candidates or Senate candidates rode into one of their rallies on a unicycle wearing leotards, which I suppose could happen these days. Anything's possible. But for the people there, this is just not what they expected, not the conquering king they expected. Jesus does this to show that he's a very different kind of king who conquers through love and leads by serving. And the thing is, it's the most revolutionary revolution ever. Because see, every other revolution, it just changes who's on the top and who's on the bottom, but there's still a top and there's still a bottom. But Jesus says, I don't want to just put a new set of people in power. I want a new kind of power in power. I want a new kind of power in power that transforms us from the inside out. Jesus says, I want so much more for you than you want for yourselves. I have come to liberate you from something far more oppressive than the Romans. I've come to set you free from your shame and your guilt and the things that you feel bad over because of what you've done or what you haven't done. I have come to give you hope and courage and make you people of peace and indestructible joy and make people new so that they can work with me to renew the world. I want so much more for you than you want for yourself. And see, eventually Jesus really did conquer the Roman Empire, but not through the use of the sword. It came a different way as more and more of his followers started following him and doing what he says to do and caring for the sick and helping the poor and empowering women and started hospitals and started orphanages. And pretty soon there was more justice for the poor and there was more justice for women. And people stopped going to gladiator games because violence wasn't glamorized anymore. And Jesus and his followers completely transformed the Roman Empire, but not through the use of the sword, but through changing people's hearts. Parts one at a time. The problem is that is not what those people on that first Palm Sunday wanted. They wanted a conquering king. Palm Sunday represents all the times we get excited about Jesus for what he can do for us, what we think he can do for us. You know, Jesus, give me the college I want, the friends I want, the jobs I want, the immediate end to this pandemic that everybody wants. It's when we get excited about what we think he can do for us rather than the bigger and better kingdom that he actually ushers in to our lives and to the world. Back when I was teaching, I had a student who applied for a Rhodes Scholarship, and he tried to make a deal with God about it. And he said, God, if you give me the Rhodes Scholarship, I will tell everyone that I got it because of you. And I remember saying to him, I don't think it works that way. And he said, well, why not? What better way to make God look good than to make me a Rhodes Scholar? And I thought, I can think of lots of other ways to make God look good rather than that. But we all do that, one some version of that or not. Jesus, here's my plans. Here's my agenda. Here's what I want. Jesus, bless it. Please make it happen. Jesus, make my dreams come true. All I need for Christmas is you, Jesus, to do what I want you to do. But Jesus didn't come to make us happy. He came to make us holy and whole and brave and new, which is better, but it's not what we expect. Which leads to the second day of Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, where Jesus, the night before he is crucified, has one last supper with his disciples. And it's also the night when one of his disciples named Judas betrays him and leads the religious leaders who wanted to kill Jesus straight to them. And we don't really know why Judas did that. We don't really know why Judas betrayed Jesus. Maybe it was because the revolution wasn't happening and he was upset about that, or maybe because he knew that the religious authorities were going to try to kill Jesus and he didn't want to be associated with him because he might get in trouble too, so he switched sides. Whatever his motives, it is clear that Judas is disillusioned with Jesus. See, Judas was willing to follow Jesus when it was going to profit him, but once it started to cost him something, he was out. Judas was not an all-in follower of Jesus. He wanted the blessing, but he didn't want the blesser. And he wasn't alone. All the disciples were that way. They all abandoned him. Jesus asked his disciples to pray with him that night, and none of them did. They all ended up falling asleep instead. And then later that night, after Jesus is arrested, Peter, one of his disciples, denies even knowing Jesus. Maundy Thursday is about all the ways that we distance ourselves from Jesus when we don't get what we expect or what we want or when we're disillusioned. All the ways we kind of back away from him when he doesn't meet our expectations and give us what we want. And maybe we just start to ignore him a little bit, or maybe we keep going to church, we're going through the motions, but we're not all in. As we go through this COVID-19 crisis, things aren't going the way any of us want or the way any of us expected. And there's real fear for our health and our jobs and our family and the economy. And those are big things and they're really important. And then there's all just the hassle of it, the daily frustrations of it all. Right? I saw a post this week about the frustrations of trying to work at home and homeschool and have kids at home at the same time and trying to juggle all that. And it said, are you feeling guilty about your kids watching too much TV? Just mute it and turn on the captions. Boom, now they're reading. I thought that was kind of funny. And no one here, the two people here didn't laugh, but you're laughing super hard at home. Okay, I think Sergio just laughed. Okay, oh, Evan laughed. No, Jake laughed. Thank you. Tough crowd tonight. This is hard. Like, this is hard stuff. And the question is, are we going to drift away from the blesser when we don't get the blessing we want, when we want it, how we want it? Or are we going to stick with him and trust that in all things he works for good? And see, here again, Jesus does not meet our expectations. Because as much as we might run away from him, he never gives up on us. In fact, do you know who was seated at the seat of honor at the Last Supper? Judas. When Jesus says to his disciples, one of you will betray me, they ask, who is it? And the text says, Jesus answered, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. And then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas. And in that culture, the first person to get the bread was the guest of honor. Judas was seated in the place of honor at the Last Supper, even though Jesus knew he was going to betray him. And in fact, later that night, when Judas led the soldiers to arrest Jesus, Jesus says this to him, friend, do what you're going to do. Friend. Even in the middle of Judas betraying Jesus, Jesus still calls him friend. See, Maundy Thursday is about how Jesus loves us in spite of all our dirt and our failures and our sins and our weaknesses, how when we run away from him, he pursues us with his goodness, about how when we stop believing in Jesus, he never stops believing in us. Not what we expect. That's not what we expect. It's so different and it's so better. Unconditional love. Instead of the O2 conditional love we all experience all of our lives. Which brings us to Good Friday, the day that Jesus was crucified. And here again, Jesus does not meet our expectations, as the name suggests, because he uses that horrible event for good, because God used it to pay the price for our sins that deep down we all know needs to be paid. It's the best, worst thing that ever happened. And Good Friday offers us real hope because it doesn't pretend that hard things don't happen. It doesn't pretend that there's not difficult things that we have to go through in life. It doesn't give us some false kind of pious hope. It takes account of the fact that there are real difficult and hard things that we go through in life, but it also shows that God can bring good even out of the worst of things. Which leads us to the last day of Holy Week, and that is Easter Sunday, which we'll celebrate next week, showing that with God, there is no such thing as a dead end. God can conquer even death and take the worst defeat and turn it into a victory. There's a story, some of you may know this story, about a painting called Checkmate that depicts the king in Checkmate. Well, as the story goes, one day a master chess player was looking at that painting and studying it and finally said, the painting's wrong. The king is not in checkmate. The king has one more move. And that's Easter. No matter what we face, the king always has one more move. And it's not what we expect, right? You would expect that Jesus' death would have meant the end of his movement. That's what you would expect. But Easter shows that God always has one more move, even in the worst of times. And it's what's so profound about the cross. And only Christianity, it's the only religion that has a crucified God. And it says that it is in God's nature. It is God's DNA. It's just what God does is to take bad things and pull good things out of them. He can't help himself. It's just what he does. He brings good out of bad. COVID-19 has not checkmated our God. Our king still has one more move. And if you're all here right now, you all be jumping up and down. You'd be shouting, hallelujah and amen. And no, you wouldn't. You all be going, Pastor Alexis would be shouting, hallelujah. You guys would be going, But it's good news. Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. Four ways Jesus defies our expectations. By pursuing an agenda that is not ours to make us holy and whole and brave. By loving us at our worst when we have run away from him and walked away from him. By using our sin that crucified him to pay the price for our sins and save us. And by turning a dead end into a new beginning. 4 days. And then there's a day, one more day, that we do not celebrate in Holy Week in the Protestant tradition. And I've always wondered why. Because in some ways, I think this one day that we don't celebrate is maybe in some ways the most important day of all of Holy Week. Saturday. The day between the crucifixion and the resurrection. Do you ever wonder what the disciples were doing on Saturday? Having seen Jesus killed the day before in one of the most painful deaths that's ever been made up, right? And they were cowering and hiding, fearful for their lives, fearful the authorities were going to find them and they were going to be nixed. But they also had this promise, which must have seemed ludicrous at the time, that Jesus would rise from the dead because he said he was going to. What do you think the disciples were doing on Saturday? Between the tragedy and the triumph, the peril and the promise. And here's the thing, Bell Press, most of life is Saturday. Most of our life is Saturday. It's after the painful breakup of a significant relationship, but before God heals the grief. It's after you lose your job, but before God leads you to a new opportunity. It's being in the middle of a pandemic, and you know it will end, but you don't know how, and you don't know when, and you don't know how long, and what will be left when it is all over. Will I still have my friends, my job, my life savings? It's being a senior in high school, facing the loss of so many things that you had looked forward to, thinking, I know he promises that he is going to use this for good, but I cannot imagine any possible way right now that there can be any good coming from this. Most of life is Saturday, in between the tragedy and the triumph. And we are in a Saturday kind of season right now, and that is for sure. Not what we expect, and it's not what we want, but Jesus will redeem, renew, revive, bring good out of bad, and we will be better people and a better church because of it. If we are all in following him. So Bell Press, here's your homework for this week, for Holy Week. Here's your homework, 2 things. First, participate in Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter services. And on Thursday, we're going to have communion, so get some bread and get some juice or wine or whatever your deal is. And on Thursday night, as part of the service, we'll take communion together all over living rooms in King County, all over the place and beyond, wherever you are. Participate online in all of those services, Thursday night, Friday night, and next Sunday. And then second, for homework, I am calling us as a church to pray, and if you feel so led, to fast during Holy Week. You can fast from food for a day. You maybe skip a meal every day of the week. To my knowledge, we've never fasted together as a church. And I think something different happens when we couple prayer with fasting. I think we go to a different place, a little more connected to God, at least for me, because the hunger reminds me that I need God. And if I feel a little weak in my body, it reminds me that I need God, that I am not self-sufficient. Now, I will say that probably this isn't the right time to do a long, multiple-day fast because we need our bodies to be healthy and strong. But this week, a one-day fast, or maybe skip a meal every day, maybe fast from the news, that might be a good idea. Maybe fast from social media, that's probably a good idea. And then pray this week, lots of praying. You know, I think the timing of this epidemic is kind of interesting for us as a church, because here we've been since January talking about what it means to be an all-in follower of Jesus. And now more than ever, we need to be all in because we need Jesus' hope and courage and healing. But also now more than ever, our world needs all-in followers of Jesus, because a scared world needs a fearless church. So pray. Pray about how you can be all in. Maybe it's to get out of consumer Christianity or tell more people about Jesus. Maybe it's praying about how God will lead you to respond to this pandemic by how you serve others. Maybe it's to become a prayer warrior throughout this entire pandemic. Pray that God brings revival and many people to Christ because of it. Pray for healthcare workers, grocery store workers who are at risk. Pray for an end to this pandemic. Pray a lot this week on your own. And then we're also going to pray together. Every day at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, we're going to post a video to social media of me or someone else on staff praying with someone else. As a reminder for all, us all to pray together at one. Pray as one, at one. And if you don't do social media or you can't join us at one, the links to those videos will also be on our website. Now, pray other times than at 1 o'clock. Pray longer than those videos are going to be. But also, if you can join us, pray as one, at one, all the days of this week, as a way of drawing closer to God and hearing from him how he wants us to be all in through this pandemic. A few months ago, I got together with a guy who used to be a student in my college ministry back in the day in California, and he was up here on business, so we got together, and getting together with him reminded me of his story, which is very much a Holy Week story. His whole life, his mother was a severe alcoholic, so bad actually that sometimes she would end up living on the streets. And his father didn't much want him, and so he was kind of bounced growing up. He was bounced from relative to relative. He lived for a while with an aunt who told him that all of his problems, the whole reason that things were going wrong, that all of his problems were because he didn't have enough faith, and because he was so sinful, and because he didn't pray hard enough. And that's why his mom was an alcoholic. Well, so in college, his view was that if he just prayed harder and harder and harder, his mom would get better from being an alcoholic. It was kind of a Palm Sunday kind of faith that had been given to him by his aunt. Jesus, do exactly what I tell you to do. If I just pray hard enough, I can bribe you into doing what I want you to do. Instead, his mom died of alcohol poisoning. And that plunged him into a faith crisis. Why didn't God answer his prayer? Why didn't God override his mother's free will and make her to stop drinking? And he was mad at God, but at the same time, he felt like there was no way that God could love him because he had not experienced a ton of love in his life. And I'd meet with him once a week to talk about his life and God and the Bible, and he had this interesting way of reading scripture. He'd go through the Bible and find all the places where God seemed mean, where God maybe gave a rule, or where God was angry, and then he'd come to me, and he'd show them to me, and he'd say, see, God is not good. God is angry. God is mean. He's not good. So I'd explain how God is like a good coach who gives us disciplines so that we can grow and become everything we were created to be, and how God gets angry at sin because he loves people and he hates how sin hurts them, and I'd explain it and he didn't even listen, right? He'd just keep pointing to another passage where God seemed mean. So finally, I just started quoting Bible verses back to him. You know, God is gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And then he would just show me another place where God was mean, right? And then I'd quote another verse like, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And we'd go back and forth. And we'd do this every week. And finally I said, this isn't helpful. Okay, you don't want to get in a Bible quoting contest with a preacher. You're going to lose, right? Which is why I don't do our pastoral care here. That's not my greatest gift, right? My point was, there's way more in the Bible about God's love than about anything else. At the end of each meeting every week, there's nothing else I could do. I just put my arm around him and pray for him. It was all I could do. We did this for 3 years. He was in a Monday, Thursday kind of place, disappointed with God, feeling like God did not and could not love him for 3 years. But then in his senior year, things started to change a little bit. He started to notice the places in the Bible where God is loving, which far outnumber anything else, right? He started to just notice. They started to sink in. He made some really close friends, not just buddies, not just pals, people who knew all of his stuff, all of his dirt, loved him anyway. He got a great summer internship, and I remember saying to him, you know, do you think that maybe you got this, and this maybe is a way that God is trying to say that he loves you? And I remember him going, maybe. And then there was a girl. A girl always helps. And she loved him flaws and all. She thought he was the best thing she'd ever seen. And God used all of that. None of those things changed him, but God changed him, but he used all of that to kind of start to give him a different life. And slowly, this student began to say, maybe God loves me too. And he began to feel a little bit closer to God. Not every day, but sometimes. Toward the end of his senior year, he got all kinds of great job offers, all of which he ended up turning down because he wanted to go be an intern in youth ministry for a while to help kids who were struggling. And he discovered, as he did that youth ministry, one of the things he discovered is he is especially gifted at helping people who have deep pain in their life and who are going through really hard things. He was especially gifted at helping those people because you got to go there to know there. And he had been there in one of the darkest places, and so he could help others in dark places as well. And he also ended up with a deeper theology, one that could withstand the worst that life can dish out, and understanding that God himself suffered on the cross, but that he transformed it into something redemptive. And when we met this summer, it's many years later, all these years later, he's in business, and he's married to that woman that he dated in college, and they are all in followers of Jesus. They serve sacrificially. They deliberately limit their spending so they can give as much as possible to the work of God in the world. God pulled so much good out of so much bad. Closer relationship to God, deeper friendships, a story that he can use to help others, a theology that is more robust. So much good came out of all of that bad. And at the end of his long 3-year ordeal, he sent me a picture of me baptizing him just a few months before his mom died. And I baptized him when I did this. He was in the middle of his wrestling with God. He was in the middle of being angry at God, disappointed with God, but he wanted to get baptized as kind of a statement of faith to say, God, even though I am frustrated right now, even though I am discouraged right now, God, I want to believe in you, and I'm trying, God. I'm trying to be all in. And when his long, dark night of the soul was over, he sent me this picture. And I keep this picture in my office to remind me, deliberately to remind me, that even in the most difficult moments when I can't see him, God is still present, God is still moving, God is still working in my life to make me whole and holy and bring good out of all that is bad. My student went from having a Palm Sunday kind of faith to a Maundy Thursday disappointment, through a whole lot of things being crucified, to a resurrection of so much good, and in between it all, 3 long years of Saturday. So maybe right now some of you are in a Palm Sunday kind of place, hoping that Jesus is going to get on board and bless your agenda. Or maybe you're feeling frustrated with God or unlovable because of something you've done or something you haven't done. Or maybe you're in a Saturday kind of place between a really hard time and a promise that at best you can only half believe right now. Know this, God's Easter power is still at work, and he will use even the worst of tragedies to bring about his good, and he always has one more move, because no matter how dark, no matter how bleak Saturday gets, Sunday's coming, because with Jesus, it always does. So Jesus, thank you for this promise, and help us to hang on to it. Make it real for us. Lord, give us real hope that is not based on false hopes, but on you and the fact that, Jesus, you are our rock, you are our redeemer, you are our resurrection. Lord, you revive, you renew. God, you sustain. Thank you for all of that, and help us to experience it, Jesus, in a way that makes us different. Lord, as we pray, as we fast, as we go through Holy Week, God, ask that you meet us in a deeper way and give us courage and give us hope and give us your indestructible joy. In your name, Jesus, amen.